Turn with me. We're going to be, for you faithful, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. I told my group that I will probably go there. We have a group of about 13 that are going through a study in the book of Philippians. This is not me teaching it. This is each one participating and facilitating a study in it. And this study requires them to do a lot of circling. And for a solid week, all week, they're reading, they're circling, they're underlining, they're making marks, and they're getting familiar with the scriptures. And so they've been doing this the last 4 or 5 weeks. And so they're very familiar with it. Now, why do I say that? And why do I come here? And I want to take a couple of weeks, take a break from Acts. And I want to take a couple of weeks and go into this, because there's something about having studied it, step back, and hear it again. And you can watch these people, and they'll start memorizing Scripture. They'll start, yeah, I know where that's at. There is something so beautiful about recognizing the Scriptures. And so that's where we're going to be. And where we're at this morning is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to focus on verse 7 and 8. These words are not new to you, but in order for me to provide a context to go even further, I have to go here. And so I really painstakingly thought, this is what I want to do, and yes, this is what I need to do, because I'm a context guy, and I think we need to keep everything in context. And I want you to understand and fully, as best we can as sinners, fully understand what God would have for us through this text. So we're in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. If you follow along with me, Paul writes to the church at Philippi while he is in a Roman prison. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to you, is no trouble to me, and for you it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These are opponents of Christ, false teachers. For we are the circumcision who worship God, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, why does Paul say that? Because they can't say that. Their emphasis is upon the boast of what they have done in their life and following all their religious ceremonies and their ceremonialism and their festivities and their law. That's what their boast was in. Paul could say, we're the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the only ones. Why? Because we are Christians. We've been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he can say that. And he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You want to boast? You want to think that you're something? You want to think that you've got all these achievements? Well, let me step back and just show you what I have done. Now, he's not necessarily proud of this. He's making a point. And he says in verse 5, circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, those don't look like high accolades for us. We may not be able to identify with them, but in Paul's day, this was the cream of the crop. This was the highest standard that you can think of any religious person going through. Paul is saying, you boast in these things, and you like boasting in these things. These things mean something to your life. In other words, Paul is saying, you think that these things on the outside get you accepted into the presence of God. And Paul says, well, let me tell you, I can boast more than any one of you can do. But this is what he thinks about all of those things. In verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Who is he? He's my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's a clear distinction. Whatever your resume may be in life and how you've worked so hard to build that resume up, if you were to offer that resume before God this morning as a way of being accepted into His kingdom, God would reject that. He would tear it up. And He says it means nothing in My sight. Now, He's not saying that you're not important. He's not saying the human race is not worthy. He's not saying that we are not people who have worth. He is saying that using these things as a way to be accepted by God into His presence is futile, worthless, no good, and harmful. You follow me? And so Paul is saying, what do I think? He's just bragged about all these things in his life that he once had. He said, but now I count them as nothing. You build a life, you build a perfect resume of life, and it's going to be short of being a Christian. You've worked so hard to do so much, to accomplish so great of things. And someone, somewhere down the road has said to you that this matters and this will help you get into the kingdom of God. Now, listen to me. These things don't seem to apply to us, but you can put them into our life. And you can say, well, how does that transfer to us? Going to church, being a moral person, giving a lot of money, having a lot of money, wearing certain things, not wearing certain things. So we're caught up in legalism, and somewhere, someone down the road has told you that these things will make you acceptable to God, and God will take that, He'll tear it up. The people that had this mindset, this group called the Judaizers, were people who perhaps thought the Philippian, primarily a Gentile church, thought that maybe they don't understand how important the Jewish person is. Maybe these Gentiles don't understand how important the Jewish nation is. We are the ones called out by God. We are the chosen of God. We are His people. And they believe that if you're ever going to be in the presence of God, you've got to become like the Jew. In fact, that's exactly what we've seen from our study in Acts. If you deem these things so precious and worthy of so much, Paul says, I've done all of this plus more. Why is it? Why is it verse 7 and 8 come into play here when he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If all of these things are so important to Paul at one time and to these people who advocate them, why is it that Paul can say, I find no more reason to boast in them? Is Paul wrong? Is Paul wrong in saying, I'm not going to boast in this anymore. It means nothing to me anymore. Paul's thoughts that these things really were important. They had value. But Paul turns around and he says, let me tell you what has value. The Lord Jesus Christ has value. And listen, if you are a Christian here this morning, you praise God. Because God has opened your eyes to see the value of the Lord Jesus Christ and not your own accomplishments and inheritance. You praise God that you're sitting here as an act of God's mercy and an act of God's grace. Because our value before men, that is what we offer to Him as something that will be accepted as a way to get into heaven, is worthless to God. I know you don't like to hear that, but it's the truth. And so, get in your mind, if you would, this idea, because Paul talks a lot about gains and losses, and I've mentioned this to you before. Get your, and for you business people, ledger book, You have gains and you have losses on one side. Gains and losses. Get in your mind that accountant. If you have that mindset, this is a picture that Paul is going to employ here, this accountant terminology, and he uses the word gain and losses. In verse 7, he uses the word gain and he says count as loss. Verse 8, he uses the word look in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. There's that accountant language, all right? He says in verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss. There's something in the loss column. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I have suffered the loss. There's something in the loss column. And we count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's something in the gain column. So what are Paul's gains? He says in verse 7, notice, for whatever... Sorry, I write in my Bible, so it's hard for me to see where I'm at. But whatever gain I had, it seems to describe these accomplishments, these inherited privileges that he had, that he talked about in verses 5 and 6. Whatever gain I had that's in that, that I thought was valuable, that I thought was worth something. Now, by the way, in the original language, the word gain is a plural word, gains. Whatever all these things I consider as gains, I could count them up, but the word loss is singular. All of these things that I can put in my gain column, I count them as one big loss. These gains were not supposed gains. They were real gains. They were grounds for boasting in his own life. In fact, I found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, just hear me read this, and he says this, Paul writes, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Right? He had so there may be some in here that have different gains. You might have education. You may have wealth. You may have notoriety. But it's not merely gains on the human level. But he thought of gains as the divine level. Watch closely. There are these things that he's proud of that are put on one side. But look what he says in verse about his losses. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The word loss is used three times in these verses. And when there's repetition like that, something is very, very important. You know what the word loss means? It means something that is detrimental. Something that is harmful. Something that causes damage. What he thought was helping him get to God was actually really a detriment and hurting him. It was pushing him away from God. Now we're talking about how to be accepted by God. Friends, it's impossible. It's impossible this morning to make this statement that I've always been a Christian. Have you heard anybody say that? I've been a Christian all my life. No, you have not. That's impossible. You cannot be a Christian all your life. Because the Bible says that we were born into sin, that we are under the wrath of God, that we have been separated from God because of sin. So when you came from the womb, the Bible says you came into the world as a sinner. And you came in the world as a sinner who needed a Savior. You cannot, it is impossible to say that I've always been a Christian. Now, we know what people mean by that. They look at their life and they see all the good deeds and they weigh them towards your bad deeds. And they've never done any murdering or adultery. And so they start weighing their lives. And yeah, they consider good things to be Christianity. You have not always been a Christian. No one has always been a Christian. So the word loss here means detriment. And it's used elsewhere into the scriptures. And Paul says, all those attainments, those gains, I've cast overboard. You know why? Because they were harmful to my soul. This word is used when Paul was They were taking Paul to Rome to see Caesar on a boat. And if you remember in Acts chapter 27, it was a big deal and it was a neat story. One day we may get there before the Lord Jesus comes back. But it was a great story. When they were trying to toss things over the boat because they had to lighten the load. And part of that was wheat that they were throwing. And in their mind, as they see that wheat going over the boat, they're looking, this is gains and losses. Somebody's money right there. Brother Doug probably won't remember it, but I remember living by the chicken houses when we first moved here in 1997 the first time. And I went out and said, man, what is that smell? And he said, smells like money to me. I can never get used to it. But those guys throwing the wheat over the boat, they saw profit and losses. They saw gains and losses. All those attainments, all those gains were cast overboard. You know why? Because they were harmful to his salvation. They were detrimental to his salvation. He thought these things saved him, but they didn't. So for some of you who are taking the study and you wondered, is this passage of Scripture talking about salvation or growing deeper in Christ? I say yes. Both of them. Both of them. Whatever you're boasting in, outside of the merits of Jesus Christ, to get you into heaven is harmful to your soul. And Paul says, I counted them, that is, I considered them, I considered them deeply. Here, when he says in verse 7, watch this, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted. Perfect tense. That's something that happened in the past, but has continual results. And this is what he means. I considered them as a loss then, and I consider them as a loss now. That's how it's used in the Greek. So whatever gain I had, verses 3, 5, and 6, or chapter 3, 5, and 6, I consider them and still consider them to be lost. Now, why is that important? I counted them as detrimental and harmful to me, and I still do. He hasn't changed his mind on it. In other words, what he is saying, I have not made a snap decision about this. Have you ever done something, and all of a sudden you said, oh, my, I wish I wouldn't have done that. You look back and said, that was so dumb of me to do that. Paul never says that. When he made the decision, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't a snap decision till he looks back and said, man, I really regret doing that. He doesn't do that. He says, I counted it and considered it those things as being harmful to my soul, and I still do, and I haven't changed my position on it. In fact, the very next time he uses the word count, it is used in the present tense. He says, I've considered it as a loss, detrimental, hurtful to my soul. Then I still do, and by the way, I'm still doing it. That's what he's saying. You haven't always been a Christian. That's a further saying from the Scriptures. Now let me ask you something. When did Paul count and consider these things as loss? When he became a Christian. When did he consider all these things as harmful and detrimental? When he was converted. All these achievements on the gain side of the ledger, they've been changed to the loss column. Why? Look what he says in verse 7 and following. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Why? For the sake of who? His reputation? Of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing who? Christ. And it's Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake. You see how He does that? I count them as all rubbish so that I may gain who? Christ. Christ. Paul realized what he never realized before, beloved. He saw what he never saw. There's gains and there's losses. Christ opened his eyes. He never saw that before. The things that I thought brought me to God were actually pushing me away from God. Why? Because the way to God is through Jesus Christ alone. And any and every other thing that we try to approach God with and be accepted is a foreigner. It's a wolf. It's a hireling who doesn't care about the sheep. But Jesus is the shepherd. He is a good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Bible says. And he cares for the sheep. And he is the only door whereby you can enter into the presence of God. So there's Paul's gains and losses, and there's Paul's Lord. Paul considered all his gains to be losses. Why? For knowing Christ. There's a change in his perspective. I counted all things for loss for Christ, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for his sake. I suffer the loss that I may gain Christ. He makes it very clear. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is always the difference maker. Always. If there is ever going to be a radical change in one's life, it's not because I'm able to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and hang on and persevere and be tough and just be a better person. The only difference maker is Jesus Christ. When I look back on my life and I just realize that I have been a Christian, I think, right at 40 years, and I feel like I'm a baby. I feel like I haven't even touched the hem of Jesus' garment and knowing him intimately like I want to know him. Are you there? There's so much. There is so much good and lovely and beautiful. Not only in being a Christian, but knowing Christ daily. And this is what I was trying to tell my wife, and sometimes I don't get things across very clear, and I got the stare, and I didn't know if I was connecting or not. It's always my fault because I don't say things, because I was so excited. And it occurred to me when we were in our study, I think it was in the more mature group I was with, we won't call them old, the more mature group. And it just dawned on me. For all of these years I've been reading the book of Philippians, it dawned on me, yes, Paul is talking about salvation. That's when I gained, because I became converted. I became a Christian. Christ changed me. And now my whole perspective has changed. That is such a beautiful thing. The joy that comes from being changed by the resurrected power of Christ, it is unimaginable. It is so wonderful. But then most of us stop there. Oh, yes, I was saved 40 years ago. And the Bible never stops there. But many Christians stop where the Bible keeps going. The Bible says there is such a thing as justification, verse 9. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is found in Christ alone. That's justification. God accepts me based on the perfect keeping of Jesus, of God's law. He imputes that to me, reckons that to me. He looks at me and considers that I have done that because of the merits of Jesus. That is so wonderful. There's salvation. And then he gets to verses 10 and 11. He says, I press on, I keep striving, I keep doing these things. I want to know Christ more deeply. And this is what I'm trying to get across. As beautiful as salvation is, and as joyful as it is, and as life-changing as it is, the Bible says, keep going, because it's a long, beautiful journey. There is as much joy that comes from knowing Christ every day more intimately and personally than there is when we come to know Jesus first time. That's the stare I got from my wife too, right there. I'm not making it, am I? I want you to know this. I got so excited. I told the guys this. I've been reading this all this year, and just the light bulb clicked on for me. When Paul is able to say that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, that is. And then he starts talking about not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I keep going, I keep pressing, I keep striving. Why does he say that? Because there's so much joy. It's not like, oh, I became a Christian. Then life is usual. It's never like that. You won't see the accounts of Scripture give that testimony to somebody who really came to Christ. You will not see it. There is always transformation. Always. And Paul is saying, I'm telling you right now, what I thought really mattered didn't matter when it came to being accepted by God. And what really matters is that Christ made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but I forget what lies behind. I strive forward and strain to what lies ahead. And he says, Christ made me his own. What are you doing with your life, for crying out loud? Have you just managed to just get under the door of heaven, just to get into heaven just enough, but you're missing out on the joy of knowing him intimately? Right here, verses 7 and 8, he's talking about his conversion, his salvation. And you know what has become valuable to him? Jesus Christ. Before you became a Christian, was Christ valuable to you? No. I'm going to answer that for you. He wasn't. He said, well, I started thinking about Christ and I was very interested in it. When he became valuable to you, God made him valuable to you. Think about your life. What were you looking for before you ever came in contact and became a Christian? What were you doing? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? But I know that it probably wasn't good. I'm not just talking about immorality. I'm just talking about there's nothing good that we do that merits acceptance from God. There is none righteous, no, not one. What were you doing? Paul was doing it. Paul was in the religious field. The whole community patted him on the back and praised him. Oh, if anybody's going to heaven, it's Paul. And he was furthest from the kingdom of God. And he was a religious man. That ought to tell you something about your religion. What became valuable to Paul was the one he tried to destroy. Jesus Christ and his church. Christ is valuable to the treasure-finding person. You looking for treasure? My wife and I and another couple, we're going to get together. We're going to have this extravagant, we're going to get us a nice metal detector. We're going to win millions and find millions and artifacts and stuff like that. We found stuff before out here in the churchyard. Looks like an armadillo has been out there when we got through years ago, I remember, and we found this little skull ring. Wasn't worth anything, but it sure was fun digging. We thought we had found some treasure. Every time you come up, it's so good. And you get nothing. It's this little of nothing. But it's so fun thinking that you've got treasure. Paul, he stopped thinking that he found treasure. He knew that he had treasure. Christ is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure that is to be found. He brings all of these riches to us. We uncover them. Do you hear me? We become Christians. What I thought was gain was really detrimental for Christ. Now I found Christ. He's my treasure. But now, as I dig further, I really don't know the value of something until I start doing some research. And what God does is he brings you to life from your deadness of sin. And then as you begin to grow, you begin to read and say, I don't know what's going on with me, but something is overflowing me and my life is not what it used to be. And I'm excited. I've got a lot of joy in me. And I don't know. And what you're doing is the longer you read the scripture and engage with it, you are finding how much value is in Christ. Because you really don't see that at the start, do you? Let's do some research. The more you look, the more you find, and the more precious Christ becomes to you. He is a valuable treasure. The treasure of Christ proves to be all-satisfying. It never disappoints. I have never been disappointed in Christ, ever. Because when I pull it out and I find the treasure, and I don't know its complete worth, I do research and I dust it off and I clean it and I see what's there. And I found out that Christ brings a lot to me. He's brought pardon to me. He's brought reconciliation to God. He's brought redemption when I was on the slave block, deserving to be cast into outer darkness in a place the Bible calls hell. The treasure of Christ redeemed me and purchased me off that slave block. He brought that to me. It's an uncover. I see more of it, and I see beautiful treasures. I see joy, and I see inheritance. And I see sanctification, I'm growing, and I see glorification, I'm going to attain to the resurrection of the dead, he says in verse 11. It never disappoints. You know what? You keep researching. Because no man can place a price on the value of the treasure of Jesus Christ. You can go to these auctions and say, oh, this is worth so and so. You can't do that. You can't buy it. It's so precious. And you keep digging and digging, and you say, my word, it's so rich, so beautiful. He's a pearl of great price. He's a treasure that you find. There's much to be said there, but knowing Christ intimately basically comes down to knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and ultimately attaining to the resurrection of the dead. You know, Paul never saw his wretchedness until Christ came in. He didn't know that he was so far away from God. He thought he was close to God. I think that this merits an examination of our hearts this morning. Because some of you may be boastful and take great confidence in your morality. You don't bother anybody. You don't hurt people. And you boast in that if you're not careful. But that should never be our boast. If I stand before God and said, God, I never hurt anybody. I was a pretty good person. Depart from me, for I never knew you. If you can't come before God and boast upon the merits of Jesus Christ, depart from him, for he never knew you. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll continue these thoughts, but what are your thoughts? Where are you at? Paul is showing that he's a new man here. In these verses, Paul is showing what he's written elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Philippians 3 is Paul showing us his newness. Is Paul showing us his new creatureliness, if you would. There is a complete change of view of everything. If you still cherish, the old, if you still cherish the old man, if you still cherish the old life, if you delight in that, if that's valuable to you, then you have never come to know new life, ever. I'm not saying you won't fall back into it. I'm not saying you won't do some of those things, but you will never cherish it again. You will never cherish being a liar, being an adulterer. You will never cherish being a coveter and a blasphemer and a thief. You will never cherish that. Now, you may end up doing something like that, but you see the treasure of Christ, and as you uncovered it and you brushed it off, you see that there is still pardon for you, that you belong to Him, but you don't cherish it. You cherish it. You've never known new life in Christ. What should I say to you? Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be pardoned and you will be forgiven. Jesus Christ is the gain. He's the gain. And He is such a gain that you're willing to cast off everything else just to grab a hold of Him. And the more you grab a hold of Him, the sweeter and sweeter it is. Let's pray together. We thank You, Jesus, for the mercies that are new. Thank You that You are our God, and we behold You this morning. We behold the wondrous mercies of the One who died for us. You are our God. Holy is the Lord. There is none like You in all the earth. In heaven or under the heavens, in the seas, You are holy, and there is none like You. May we worship and see that holiness, and may we recognize and appreciate and love supremely the sacrifice of Jesus and His person. In Jesus' name.